Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again today for all of the blessings that you have provided for us and lavished upon us through faith in your Son, Jesus. And we pray that as we now stop and consider your word, which speaks of these great blessings and promises, that you would make us receptive to these words. We pray that we will not let our own thoughts or ideas or feelings to interfere with or to take priority over the word that you have spoken. Help us, Lord, to receive it and to joyfully submit to what you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so often in society, and I know this is true of me, but as we encounter one another, whether it's here at church or whether we're bumping into each other around town, we tend to greet each other by asking each other, "How are you?" Or, "How are you doing?" Right? And most of the time, we understand this is more of a greeting than a genuine question, and so we'll answer it by telling people that we're fine, by telling them that we're good, even if we are not fine, and even if we are not, in fact, well. But every once in a while, and you've probably noticed this too, you'll encounter somebody who will answer this question, "How are you doing?" by saying, "I'm blessed." Now, like anything, sometimes these people may be very genuine in that answer. They may genuinely feel and believe that they are blessed, but for others, that's far from the case. They're anything but blessed, nor do they truly consider themselves to be blessed. However, that being said, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever stopped and thought about what this really means? Have you ever stopped and considered, what does it mean to be truly blessed? Now, I think all of us would say that we want to be blessed. However, when we think about what this means, what it means to be blessed, our minds go in all kinds of different directions. When we consider who it is that have been blessed, we have many different answers that we might offer up. Oftentimes, when we think of those who are blessed, we think of those who have a nice family and also a good family life. It might mean having the average 2.5 children. It might mean that those children are active in sports, that they behave well at all times, and that they do very well in school. When we think of those who are blessed, we might think of those who are able to afford a nice home in a nice community. They live in an area where property values only seem to go up. They live in a neighborhood where crime is low and where they're not afraid to walk out of their door at night. When we think of those who are blessed, we think of those who have received or who are currently receiving a good education. We think of those who have access to good schools and to a good school district. We think of those who come out of school prepared for college. And we think of those who are able to make it into and to afford an education from a prestigious university. When we think of those who are blessed, we tend to think of those who are well off financially. We think of those who have a good job. And we think of those who have what we like to refer to as financial freedom. When we think of those who are blessed, we think of those who enjoy their work. We think of those who have both a job that they love and also coworkers that they truly enjoy being around. Going to work for these people, it's never a struggle. In fact, it's something they look forward to. It's something that is very enjoyable. And when we think of those who are blessed, we might think of those who are doing well in terms of their health. They don't have any health issues that are truly affecting them in any way. It's not limiting them in any way. They don't have the constant need for medical help and constant need for tests, nor do they live with the prospect of a shortened lifespan. What we often fail to realize, though, is that, honestly speaking, this is the American version of what it means to be blessed. And I say this because consider the world in which we live. I know that as I have traveled to various places around the world and to diverse mission fields, I've met believers who live in conditions very different than our own. And all of these people would still consider themselves to be blessed. I've met and interacted with believers who live in mud huts. I've interacted with believers who they just struggle to make ends meet, working from day to day just to provide food for themselves for that day. I've worshiped with believers who are the minority in their country as Christians, and who for this reason face challenges that we have never known or experienced here in the United States. Yet I honestly believe that most of these people would be offended by the suggestion that we are blessed while they are not. And so as we think about this, we see that what it means to be blessed is very different than what we often think it means, than what we perceive it to be. Being blessed has little or nothing to do with those things to which we often point. And yes, while our wealth and our home and our education and our job and our health, all of these things can certainly be blessings, they do not define what it means to be blessed. What I mean is that we can have none of these things, and we can still be blessed. In fact, as we look at Scripture, as we look at its definition or its description of what it means to be blessed, we find that it's the exact opposite of what we often tend to believe. We find that what we might consider to be a blessed life is, in fact, anything but blessed. And what we consider a life without blessing, in fact, is a very blessed life. And this is what we see as we look at our lesson for this morning that I read for you a short time ago from Matthew chapter 5. Now this passage, as most of you know and realize as you look at it, it's the beginning of what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And we refer to it in this way because in the beginning of this passage, we see that Jesus went up on the mountain, and as his disciples came to him, he sat down and he began to teach them. Now this part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at today is often referred to as the Beatitudes. And this word, Beatitudes, it refers specifically to the statements of blessing that we find in each verse throughout this passage. It refers specifically to this definition, to this description of the one who is truly blessed. Now, I'm sure that you noticed this as I read it for you or as you looked at it for yourself. Each passage or each phrase of this passage, it begins in this way. Blessed are those. Some of your translations might use the word happy. Happy are those. And both of these are accurate translations. The Greek word from which we derive our translations, it means both of these. It means blessed or happy. And it also means to be envied. However, as we look, I'm getting behind here on my slide. Sorry about that. However, as we look at each phrase in this passage, we find something rather curious. We find that the things that are listed for us here at the beginning of Matthew 5 are not typically the things that we would desire for ourselves. They don't define for us the state of happiness. They don't describe for us the state of blessedness. And these are not the conditions that we typically tend to envy. The people we tend to envy and the type of people that we count blessed are the exact opposite. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, or chapter 5, verse 3, we read this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you follow the version found in Luke's gospel, he simply says, blessed are the poor. However, Jesus is not saying by this that we are blessed simply if we have little in terms of worldly wealth, if we have little when it comes to worldly means. What he's describing for us here in this verse is a spiritual state. You see, you can be rich in terms of worldly wealth, and you can still be poor in the sense that Jesus is describing for us. You can have everything that this world has to offer and yet still be poor in spirit. Because again, what he's describing here is the state of someone who understands his poverty in terms of his relationship with God. The poor in spirit, you see, is the person who understands his sin. The poor in spirit is the person who understands that he is nothing that can attain for himself the blessing of God. He's the one who understands that he can do nothing to gain God's blessing. It's the person who understands that when it comes to God and when it comes to the salvation that the Lord provides, he is completely impoverished, left to himself. However, although none of us like to think of ourselves in this way, although none of us want to believe that we are helpless and poverty-stricken, this, Jesus says, is the person who is blessed. He is the one who is happy. He is the one who is to be envied. And he is blessed, Jesus says, because his is the kingdom of heaven. So again, it's as we acknowledge that we have nothing and that we can do nothing when it comes to God, when it comes to our forgiveness and our salvation, that we are in a place where we can receive the blessing that God has provided for us in his Son. It's this person who will come to Jesus and who will gladly receive these blessings that have been freely provided to him and that are offered to him, not as something earned, but as a gift. Now, we can't go too deep into each one of these Beatitudes. I haven't done so here, but in the past, I've preached an entire sermon on the Beatitudes. I've had a sermon on each one. Maybe we'll have to do that someday. I don't know. But let's look real briefly at the next one listed. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And once again, this is something that seems rather contrary to reason. It doesn't make sense to us that a person who mourns is the person who is blessed. And it doesn't make sense to us because the person who mourns, they have lost someone or they have lost something which was a great blessing in their life. So we naturally think of mourning when it comes to death. We mourn when a family member or when a friend passes on. But we also mourn other losses as well. However, you understand my point. When we suffer a loss, when we are mourning, we typically do not count ourselves blessed. We don't consider ourselves happy, and we do not consider ourselves as a person who is to be envied. These losses that we mourn, though, they are all the consequences of sin in this world, sometimes in our life, sometimes in the lives of others. But they are all the consequence of sin. We mourn the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. And we mourn the suffering and the evil that are a part of this world because of sin. In terms of this beatitude, those who mourn, they are in an ongoing state of mourning, these things that I just mentioned. In other words, this is not something that simply passes away, we grieve for a short time, and then we become happy again. This is an ongoing state. And these are the people, Jesus says, who are blessed. His blessing will be received only by those who mourn. And it will be received by them on the last day. It'll be received by them at the return of Christ. When suffering, when evil, all become a thing of the past. When we are freed from our lives and from our bodies of sin. And when we begin to live forever with him in his blessing. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And again, when we think of the meek, we usually do not think these are the type of people who are to be envied. We do not believe that they are blessed, nor do we believe that they are happy. The word meek, it can also mean lowly or humble. And so when we envision who this person is or what he looks like, we envision someone who is a timid person. We envision somebody who is a very gentle person. We frankly think of somebody who is a nice person. And as we often say, right, the nice guys, what happens to them? They finish last. It's the timid people, we believe, who are taken advantage of. It's the gentle people who miss out on life's blessings because they're unwilling to go out and take them for themselves by their own strength and by their own doing. And so for this reason, instead of aspiring to be meek, we tend to look at it as a character flaw. We believe that the meek, they need to learn strength. We think that they need to learn boldness. After all, it's the strong and it's the bold that we look up to. Because again, they take the bull by the horns. However, Jesus, of course, he's not referring to a person's worldly state. He's not talking about the person who has power and authority in the worldly sense. He's referring again to the condition of the heart. He's referring again to those who realize that they are absolutely powerless, to those who realize that they are absolutely helpless when it comes to any of the blessings that God has to offer, especially when it comes to the blessing of salvation. He's referring to those who realize that they are nothing and that they are completely undeserving of any blessing that God has to offer. And it's these people, Jesus says, who are blessed. He says that it's these people who will inherit the earth. And what this refers to is the fact that these people, in the end, they will inherit the new creation that will be brought by Jesus at the end of this age, and they will live forever in his blessing. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So this refers to those who have a strong desire for God's righteousness. Now, there is some debate, if you look at what the scholars say about this verse, about what it's referring to. Some say it could refer to a desire to see God's righteousness being lived out in the world here around us. Others say that it refers to the righteousness given by God by which we are saved. Now, I think the context would suggest the second of those options, that it's talking about the righteousness by which we are saved. However, at the same time, I believe that a saved person will want to see the righteousness of God being lived out here in their life and in the lives of others. And so I honestly think these two, they can fit together very, very well. But once again, this is not the life that we tend to envy. It's not the life that we consider blessed. It's not what makes us happy. If we are honest with ourselves, what makes us happy is our sin. We tend to envy those people who are able to enjoy their sin more than we are able to. We consider those who want to live the life portrayed in Scripture to be a goody-two-shoes. We don't want to be like that. However, Jesus says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. They will receive this blessing that they desire. In other words, they'll receive the righteousness of Christ, rather, by which we are saved, and they'll also see the righteousness of God, my tongue is getting tied up there, being lived out perfectly as he intended in the end. We're not going to see it now, of course, but we will see it in the end. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So here, Jesus is commending those who are merciful. He's commending those who are gracious. He's commending those who are compassionate. Now, I know it's safe to say that we all enjoy receiving mercy when we mess up. And we mess up all the time because we are sinners. But we are not as willing, we are not as happy when it comes to giving mercy to others. And quite honestly, we consider those who are merciful to be weak. Now, I don't know about you, if any of you are a product of the 80s, whenever I read this in the Beatitudes, I hear the guy from the Karate Kid movie. He pops into my head, "Mercy is for the weak," right? You've probably seen that movie a million times too. Yet even though this guy in the movie, he's the bad guy, and even though as we watch this movie, we recognize that to be the problem. Many of us, we do tend to live by that belief. We consider those who give mercy to others to be wimps. We tell ourselves that people, they need to stand up for themselves. We say that we should not allow other people to walk all over us. And we understand the giving of mercy to be just that. We consider it to be playing the doormat. But Jesus says that it's the merciful who will receive mercy. They will receive what they have given to others. As they have given mercy, so will they receive mercy. And Jesus, of course, he's not simply talking about mercy in the worldly sense. He's not talking about it in light of, or I misspoke. He's talking about it in light of the mercy he gives to us. So he's talking about sparing us from the penalty of sin that we deserve. He's talking about sparing us from the penalties of both death and of hell. And in verse 8, Jesus moves on to the next one. And he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now this phrase, it refers to those who are in a right standing with God. And as a result of their faith, they have a pure and loving intentions towards the people who surround them in their day-to-day life. However, again, these are not the people that we tend to envy. It's not the trait that we expect to make us happy, nor does it define for us or describe to us what it truly means to be blessed. Once again, we often mock those people who put a priority on their faith. We ridicule those people who place a priority on their relationship with God. We consider these people to be nerds. We look down upon them as those who are holier than thou. However, God says that the pure in heart are blessed. He says that they will see God. And while I believe this does carry some meaning in the here and now, those of you who have been with us in our John study on Wednesday nights, you know how Jesus told us that in him we see God. And so we are able to see God right now in that sense. In Jesus, we see him. We know what he's like. We know his character. But this is also something that will be fully fulfilled in the end when we stand before God at the end of time and look upon him face to face. And in verse 9, Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So Jesus, he refers to those who make peace as blessed. He refers to those who seek peace as blessed. And while this does refer to those who seek and who make peace here in this world, while it does, in a sense, refer to those who are seeking peace with their neighbor who live around them, it also means more than this. It also refers to those who want to see others receive the peace that God has provided for them. It refers to those who want to see others move from a state of rebellion against God to a state of peace with God. And again, this is not our idea of what it means to be blessed. The one who is blessed in our mind is not the one who makes peace or who seeks peace. In our mind, these people are soft. We believe that they need, or that they tend to compromise their values. And the one who is blessed in our mind is the one who wins. He is the one who is able to impose his will upon others, and then he enjoys peace because of that strength that he is able to display. Yes, we do criticize those who are controlling, and we often complain about those who are domineering in this life. But at the same time, this is what we tend to seek. It's the acquisition of this power, we think, that defines for us what it means to be blessed. But Jesus says the peacemakers are blessed. And he tells us that these people will be called sons of God. In other words, they will be recognized as those who belong to God and as those who display before others the character of God. And finally, starting in verse 10, Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So according to Jesus, we are blessed when we are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. We are blessed when people revile us on his account. We are blessed when people utter evil against us for his sake. Now again, most of us do not consider ourselves blessed when we encounter persecution. We count ourselves blessed because we do not face these things. As the church in America, again, we count ourselves blessed because we don't have to suffer persecution here in the nation in which we live. We have religious freedom that we are able to enjoy. And we consider other believers to be lacking this blessing because they do, in fact, suffer for the Lord, because they suffer for the name of Christ. However, according to Jesus, when we are persecuted, our reward in heaven is great. He even goes on to compare us to the prophets who came before us, who were persecuted for their service of God. And as they were blessed, so too are we. So once again this morning, and I know we blew through these rather quickly, we have to ask, what does it mean to be blessed? And does our definition of blessing match up to what we find in the Word of God? And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that no, it does not. We learned this morning that true blessing, it has very little to do with the quality of our life here in this world. It has little to do with the absence of problems and the absence of hardships. And it has nothing to do with the satisfaction of our natural desires, with satisfying our sinful desires that make up so much of our life. Seeing then what it means to be blessed, let us allow God to set the definition of this term. And let us not seek worldly blessing. Let us stop seeking for the blessing that we typically long for in this world of sin, and let us rather seek true blessing. Let us ask God to change our heart and to create within us a desire for the blessing that only He can give. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this word today. And even though, Lord, we did look at it rather quickly, we are so thankful for what we were able to see. And we thank You for revealing to us that our idea of what true blessing is, it's completely off base. So we pray, dear Lord, that You would, first of all, forgive us for pursuing blessing in the wrong sense of the word. And we pray that You would work within our hearts so that we seek that which is truly blessed. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to live out these qualities that we have seen here in our lives and in the world before the people around us. And that, Lord, as we serve You, as we love our neighbor whom You have placed around us, that we would receive each of these blessings that You have provided for us in Jesus and His death on the cross, and that You have promised to us through faith in Him. So thank You again. Work within us. Make us to be truly blessed. Amen.